within each person, there are certain desires and longings of the human heart that's universal. One of those desires is the desire to be known and to be loved. I know that may sound like two things, but really, I think it's one. And not just to be known, not just to be loved, but to be known and to be loved. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty that life can throw at us. To be known and to be loved. It's what we desire. Because there may be some people who say, oh, you know, hey, I love you, and you're great, and it's okay, but you kind of know, yeah, but you don't really know me. And there's something really disconcerting, and really, there's not a more lonely feeling than when someone talks about you or says things about you, and you just say, they don't get me. Like, I thought this person understood me, or the way that they're talking about me, or the way that they're introducing me, or speaking about me, or if you think that I'm saying that, you don't understand me. You don't know me. And it's a lonely and an isolating feeling to recognize that someone, they don't really get you. They don't really know you. And that's our longing. That's the desire that we have. Man, if there could be one other person in the world who would just get me, who would understand that I don't have to explain everything else to, that they really understand. They don't assume bad things about me. They don't misunderstand me, but they just get me. But what if that person, when they really do get me, like they really do understand, they know everything about me, would that person even still want to be around me? They really got me, and they really understood me, and knew what made me tick, and knew what was on my heart. Would they want to spend time with me? So to be truly known, and then to be truly loved. That's the desire. And oftentimes, as I walk through life with people, and when there's broken relationships, or hurt within families, or divorce, what happens is this is not happening. This being truly known and truly loved, we have a word for that, that's intimacy. That's true intimacy. And the desires of wanting that in relationship, and when that doesn't come about, there's such brokenness and such pain and such hurt. And so many of us are looking for that in relationships or in different places, and sometimes at a certain point, we wonder, is this even possible? Is this just a fairy tale of happily ever after? Is there any reality to be truly known and truly loved? And I would say, yes, there is a reality. Yes, this can happen. And at the very core of that, it happens because that desire that we have in us is a God-given desire. And that can be a God-filled desire. The God himself is one that says, I know you. I made you, I created you, I get you. And even though there are some things that I put in you and some things I created in you that have been twisted and they're not as they should be, I still love you. I forgive you through my Son, Jesus Christ. I make you whole and I accept you. And because of that, there is one. There's that starting point in our lives where we can have that to be known and to be loved. The strange part of that is even though that's being offered to us, many of us don't spend any time in that relationship. We spend time in other relationships, in other places, trying to have that when God says, hey, I'm waiting for you. I know you. I love you. Let's spend time together. And we're like, yeah, that's great. I get that. Jesus loves me. Okay, I got to go do something else. I have this hole in my heart. I got to get it filled. I have to get these needs met. It's like, I'm right here.
Yeah.
And that's what prayer is. That's what prayer is. It's many things that, as we talked about, and we've been working through this series, and we talked about miracle prayers, praying for God's seventh hand to be able to come. We pray for desperate prayers, moments when we don't know what else to do. But there's also just at the core of it, it's just the communication of talking to one who knows you and who loves you. And spending time together with Him, it draws us more into who we really are. And it's not just that He knows us and loves us, but He says we can know Him and love Him. It's two ways. And that's the beauty of it. That's what real relationship and real communication is. It's two ways. Not just to receive that, but then He says, I'm not just going to pour into you, I'm going to allow you to know me. Because it's one thing when somebody, you know, knows something about you and they know everything about your life and everything about you, but you know nothing about them. That's called a psychologist. Yeah. It's called a counselor. Yeah. They're great. They're fantastic. That is good to have. Somebody who knows everything about you, you know nothing about them. Like, it's fine. But Jesus is more than just a paid professional counselor. Psychologist. Jesus is the lover of your soul. God is the one who said, "I not only do I know you and everything about you, but I'm also going to reveal myself to you." That's what prayer is. That's the gift that we have. It's not just asking God for stuff. It's spending time with Him. And then we're like, "Well, I don't even know how to do that. Like, how do we pray like that?" The great thing is that Scripture teaches us and shows us. As we read the Word of God, we discover it. And it's Jesus Christ Himself that reveals to us how to have this type of prayer. And we have in John chapter 17 the longest recorded prayer of Jesus Christ. That we have His words. It's the biggest. If you have red letters in your Bible, this is the most red letters that you have of a prayer of Jesus Christ. And it teaches us not just in Him telling us how to pray, but actually showing us. So a few weeks ago, we talked about Matthew chapter 6, where people asked Jesus, "Hey, how do I pray?" And He taught them. And He said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven." Right? We walked through that. And we call that the Lord's Prayer. Although, I'm not really sure that's the right title for it. Because to say the Lord's Prayer, to say, oh, that's Jesus' prayer? But it's not really, because Jesus said, this then is how you should pray. And He teaches, not to say He didn't pray that way, but He's saying, here's a teaching tool. Let me give you an example prayer. And so pray this, but then again, we talked about last time, it's not for us to just memorize and like use that and say it as many times quickly as we can. Instead, as a template, this is how you pray to your Father. This is how you pray for those who are sinning against you, walking through them. Jesus says, hey, this is my prayer I give to you guys. Work on it. This is for you. But then, in John 17, we get the recorded of somehow John is listening, somehow we hear this prayer, and this is Jesus praying from His heart. And so what I want us to do, this is deeper, because the intro prayer, the Lord's Prayer, that's for us to kind of like learn from. Now this is the master class. This is us just stepping back and listening. Like, I remember when I was taking piano lessons when I was a kid, and I was not very good at it at all. And so my piano teacher would teach me, like, okay, these are the notes, this is how you play. And I'd play along, and then he'd play a little bit, like, play like this. And then I'd play that, and then kind of getting there. And then I remember one time I went to an event where my piano teacher was playing a concert. And he played. I was like, oh. That's what that's supposed to sound like. It was different when he was like teaching me along, but then when he didn't have to teach me, and he would just play and just going. I was like, wow, that's what that's supposed to sound like. That's what this is. This is Jesus praying. So it's going to be a little different for us. There's not a one-to-one teaching. It's just listening and taking it in. So I want you to hear from this and follow along. We're going to take John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5 is where we'll start. And I want you to pay attention. There are some repeating words that come up. There's a thematic. So pay attention. See if there's any words that jump out to you as being repeated, because that's something that means it's important. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. After Jesus said this, He looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Okay, so this is Jesus' prayer, and I know as we read through it, it's like, hey, that's not kind of how I pray. What's he saying? What's going on here? But there's a connection here, saying, like, I know you, and you know me. We're connected here. But he uses this word several times. What's a word that jumps out to you?
Glory.
Glory or glorify, right? Same kind of word. He uses glory or glorify five times in these verses. And so it's for us to say, like, well, what does that even mean? What is glory? What is the glory of the Lord? When he says, glorify me, like, that's a strange thing. For Jesus to pray, would you glorify me? What does that even mean? So we say, the glory of the Lord, really, the Greek word there is doxa. We get the word doxology from. And the Hebrew word that it refers back to is kavod. And kavod, that word in the Hebrew literally means weight. It means weight, the heaviness. And so when we talk about the glory of God, what we're talking about is the heaviness of God or the weight of God. Which might seem strange to you, to say, like, all right, it's the glory of God, and that we might have glory, that we might have weight. You're like, oh, that seems strange. Like, that's a good thing? Like, yes, it's a good thing. Like, you can have, a glory in the weight. Like, you go to glory watchers. I don't know. it's the heaviness in their culture. It's a good thing. Because if you think about it, if you go into a meeting and you're going to be in the negotiations with a company, and they bring in, like, their CEO, they bring in their top dog, and say, hey, they brought in their heavy hitters, right? You know, or you go into a meeting and there's, like, the assistant to the associate, and you're like, oh, they sent in the lightweight. It's like, hey, this is we want the heavy hitters. We want the big dogs. And when we talk about glory, it's saying that God has a weight, a presence, a heaviness about him. There's something substantial to God. That's the glory of God. And in those times, around the times of the Old Testament, in culture, in those areas, kavod was actually a physical thing. It was a weight, like a metal weight. And the elders of towns and the villages, those that had power, those that had authority, they would take metal weights and they would tie them to the ends of their garments. They kind of wore robes. And so the people that had power or authority, they would have these metal weights on the bottom of their robes. And the more powerful, the more important they were, the heavier those weights were. And that's why you could know if you saw somebody coming, you kind of hear them, like, dinging and sounding the little bells as they walk. And also, from a distance, as somebody who had kavod, who had glory, who had power, who was walking along, you would see the sun hitting off the edge of their robes, and it would glint. And so, from a distance, you could see their glory. You could see the kavod. And you would know this person has weight, has authority. And so when the time comes when God introduces himself to the people of God and says, hey, I'm going to enter into your presence. I'm going to come to you. And so in their minds, they're thinking, okay, here comes God. He's going to be in our presence. If he's so big, like, we're only going to be able to see his feet. Like, we're only going to be able to see the hem of his robe. And if we only see the hem of his robe, what we are going to see is the glory of God. His weightiness. And when the light hits the weightiness of God, what will be shown? That's the glory of God. That's literally what it means when we talk about the glory of God. His weight and his presence, and that's manifested out through light. That we may see the glory of God. And so when Jesus is saying, God, I bring you glory, I glorify you, and he also says, glorify me, what he's talking about is reveal the glory. He's not saying I'm going to create this, but the glory is already there. I want to reveal it. I want to show other people who you really are. I know you. I have this connection with you. I know you, and I want others to know you. And then he says, God, and you know me like nobody else knows me. And Lord, would you reveal, would you glorify me? Would you reveal the glory? And what Jesus is talking about there, I believe, is not for him to be lifted up into a high position, but for his glory, who he is, to be revealed, to reflect the glory of God. Because when you think about it, on our earth, what we experience, what shines the brightest? What glory do we experience more than anything else? The source of the greatest light that we have right now is the sun. Right? We get to experience the glory of the sun. It's what warms us. It's what gives us light. And we have the glory of the sun. But not all the time. Right? There is a period of time where we do not experience the glory of the sun. What do we call that period of time?
Night.
Right? So the sun is still there. It's still shining. It's still doing its thing. Nothing has changed. It's doing its thing. Nothing has changed with the sun, except we do not experience it. But there is a way that we can still experience light at night. And there's a couple of things. How do we experience light at night? The moon and the stars, right? So the stars, we get, they're farther away, because they're so far away, we get a little bit of their glory. But actually, what we get to see the brightest, usually, at night, is the moon. And the moon itself has no glory. The moon itself does not generate any light at all. It's a rock. Like, the moon is just this big rock that's up there orbiting around us. But what happens is the glory of the sun hits it and then bounces off to us, and it reflects the glory. It reflects the glory. And so when we look up at the night sky, usually the moon is the brightest thing that we see. Even though the stars out there, they're much brighter. They're much bigger. They have much more glory. But it's close to us, and it's reflecting the light of the sun. And that's what Jesus says for us to do. That's what he's saying. We want, may I reflect your glory, God. I'm just a rock. I'm just this blob that's out there. I don't have anything about me, but what the best thing that I can do is reflect you to the world. That's what I want. And so Jesus is saying, I'm doing everything that I can, God. Now's the time. Reveal your glory. Glorify me so that you may use me, the best of who I am, to show the best of who you are to the world. That's what it means to be in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, is that he reveals the best of who you are. When we are close to God, it's not just that he said, I know you, because we're like, oh boy, you know all that? Like, you know this part? Like, I don't want you to know this. But when we come close to God, he reshapes us and reforms us to be who we were really meant to be. And when you spend time with God in his presence, it's not just the sense which you might in the very beginning feel like, oh no, I can't be in your presence, I do this bad thing, or this is who I am. But as you come closer to him and you know who he is, he says, I love you, I forgive you, I made you for a reason and for a purpose. And you say, oh man, but there's this thing about me that's not good. I open my mouth and I say these things that I don't mean to say, or I have these desires and I go and do these things that are negative. And God says, hey, I made you on purpose. And I can take those things that may seem negative, but I uniquely made them to be you. And so let's lean you away from the negative, and let's use how I made you to be the fullness and the best of who you really are. And when that happens, my light will reflect off of you, and the glory of God will shine. That's what's happening here. That's what Jesus is praying for. Those are those moments, and this is for us as well. And obviously it's different because we're not Jesus and he has his own glory. But we are his followers, and actually he prays for us. That's the next thing that Jesus does. He doesn't just pray for himself. He doesn't just say, okay, I want this relationship with you. It's you and me, God, we got this. No, he's like, this is for others as well. And he goes on, verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and the glory has come to me through them. And so, what he's saying here is, okay, I'm going to pray for those here. And it's really interesting as you listen to this, there's this play where he's saying, yours and mine and given and together. There's this back and forth. Again, there's this connection that Jesus has with the Father of saying, hey, it's not just mine, but it's yours. And I'm holding everything loosely, but I'm praying for these people that I love. And I think this is a real, you know, great way for us to learn how do we pray for one another. Because sometimes when we pray for others, there's like possessiveness that we have. It's like, hey, I'm praying for my people and I want this to happen because really they're an extension of me. Like, that's why we just pray for our family because they're most important to us and we want that. It's like when you pray, you know, you don't pray for everybody on the football field. Like, you're just like, just the Niners. Just, they need it the most. Or just pray for them, right? You know, we just pick out who we're praying for because they're ours. And just my family, not all the kids in the school, just my kids. And here, even though Jesus says, hey, I'm not praying for the whole world, I'm praying for these you have given me, but there's a recognition, it's not just because they're mine, but God, they're yours. You have given me. And there's an openness when we can pray, and we can pray for our families and for the people around us and that we care for. It's okay to have targeted prayers just for them, but also recognizing, God, they're not mine. They're yours.
Yeah.
You've given them to me for this time. I'm going to hold them loosely. And then there's even this, in thinking about his world, there's this back and forth that Jesus has. It's yours, it's mine, and it's ours together. And I think that too often we come in prayer and we have to like feel like we're a lawyer making our case to the judge when we pray. It's like, hey, I want to let you know, this is why this person should be let off. Like, this is, I know you don't want to give them mercy, you don't want to, but I want to tell you why they should be let off. Right? And God's like, no, that's not, like, they're not, that's not your client, that's my child. That's my child, you're my child, they're all my kids. And so Jesus is saying, hey, I don't have to make my case to God for someone else, but I am going to pray for other people, but I'm recognizing we're all yours, God. Yours and mine and ours together. What if when you pray to God, you recognize you were on the same team? And to look at everything as, hey, this is ours together. This is one who knows me and loves me, and I can be known by him. It continues on here, verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And so what he's doing is he's praying for those that he loves. And he's saying, I care for them, and I want them to be one with each other, just as you and I, Father, are one. And think about how Jesus and the Father are one, that they know each other, they're connected, they love each other, there's that intimacy. And now he's saying, may they also have that with each other. May it not just be with you and me and me and them, but then now, once they've experienced being known and being loved, may they also extend that to one another. Yeah. That's God's prayer. And so I know that for some of you, when we started this, and when we talked about being known and being loved, some of you really connected. Like, yes, I want that.
Yeah.
And then I said, and you have that through God. And some of you are like, oh, that's the answer.
Yeah.
They're like, oh, so this is like the holy Christian. Like, okay, I'm going to have this with like invisible God. Like, that's all I get. But here Jesus is saying, no, that's the start. You can't get there without this. But once you have experienced that intimate relationship with God, then you can also have that with others because your needs are getting met. You have that wholeness, you have that security, and once you have that, you can give that to others. And you can exist in that way of really knowing and loving other human beings as well. But unless that starts, you cannot love unless you first been loved. You cannot give what you do not have. And the source of that intimate relationship, that true relationship, is God. And once we begin that, then we can have that with others, and that's what Jesus is praying for. And as he prays, though, he's saying, I've been giving it to them, but I'm leaving. He's about to die. He's about to go to the cross and then be raised from the dead. He's like, I'm leaving. And so, God, I'm trusting you that you're going to take care of them. That you're going to protect them from the evil one. Because now all the stuff that's been coming after me, it's going to come after them as well. And this is, you know, just a real, this is a great prayer if you're a parent. You know, or if you have someone that you're caring for, that you're concerned about, because he's like, hey, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. I've been protecting them, but I'm not going to be here anymore. What's going to happen when I'm not here? And now he's saying, but God, you protect them. You care. And you've got them. You will protect them from the evil one. It's not my power. It's your power. You've got this. And it's very interesting, too, like what he's praying for, because he knows what's going to happen. Like, people are going to try to kill his disciples. But he doesn't say, like, keep them from being killed. People are going to persecute them and give them a terrible time. He doesn't say, God, help them not to have a bad time. No, he says, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. Because they're going to go through it. They're going to experience it, but I pray you protect them from the evil one, and then you carry them through it. And sometimes when we pray, or as parents when we pray, we're just like, I pray no problems ever for my kids. Yeah. Just like, get them out of that bad situation and get them out of, help them just get straight A's and all that. But we just want all of that. And Jesus isn't praying that for his disciples.
No.
Praying, God, protect them and carry them through this difficult world. I'm not asking that you just pluck them out, but instead that you carry them through. Because he knows God. He trusts him and says, you've got us to do this. Then this is the last section of this prayer. He prays not just for his specific disciples, but for all followers. He opens it up. And he says this, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent. So he's praying not just for those people that have physically been following him at that time. He prays for all those that will believe. So who's he praying for?
Us.
You! If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's praying for all those who will believe, like all throughout time and all throughout space for eternity. And so Jesus prayed for you. It says in Scripture, he's now on the right hand of the Father interceding for us. So Jesus continues to pray for you. He's praying for you. And what does Jesus pray for? He prays that they may be one, Father. As you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And so he's saying that same connection that Jesus says that I have with you, Father, to know and to be known and who I really am, that intimacy. He said, I want to have that with them. I want them to have that with each other. And I want them to have it with us all together. And so when that happens, the world will believe that you have sent me. You say it's not just for them, it's not just for those people, but it's for the world. It's not just the sun doesn't shine on the moon just for the moon to feel good. The sun shines on the moon and the glory is reflected for the whole earth. And it's for the whole world. And so for you to have a relationship with God, it's not a selfish thing. It's not just so you can feel good about yourself and get over your stuff and feel known and feel loved. But that's fine. That's the starting point. But then what happens is you shine for the whole world to see. That's what he says. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent them and have loved them, even as you have loved me. This is God's plan for salvation of the world. That all may know. It's not just a billboard. It's not just saying, hey, I want to communicate this message. But the way about it is saying, there will be a few that will come to know me as Jesus knows me. And those few will be changed and have relationships with one another that are deep, that are different than the relationships of this world. And the whole world will see and say, I want what they're having. That's what I want. Because it's the longing of the human heart. We all want it, but most people don't know how to get it. And God's saying, I'm revealing it through my Son, Jesus Christ, that my people might experience it, and that all may have that same experience of me. And yet, time and time again, as human beings, we look for that in other ways apart from God. Yesterday, I was in a race up in San Francisco. I did this race. It was a fundraiser for Foster the Bay, which is an organization that we partner with that helps to raise up awareness and funds for foster parents all throughout the Bay Area. So it was great. It was a fun race, and I did it with about 20 other people from Foster the Bay. We all had like matching t-shirts and did the race and came back. And then at the end of it, we're all just kind of like hanging out. And talking, and as we were talking, like I felt like something kind of brush up against my backside. Like, what is that? And I turned around, and there was this woman, and she said, "Oh my goodness!" And then next to me was her husband, and he turned around and looked at her, and she said, "I'm so sorry." And he said, "Honey, did you just grab his butt?" I didn't mean to. I didn't know you kind of looked the same. It was so great because then, like, someone else, like, kind of, you know, we knew each other a little bit, and she's like, "You just grabbed a pastor's butt." And it was like, well, that was weird. That doesn't usually happen to me. I kind of thought about it in this way because as we were running the race before, somebody said, you know, "Hey, you're preaching tomorrow. Like, do you have any sermon illustrations coming out of this?" I'm like, "Not yet." I'm like, "Oh, there's one." Because what it shows, I'm like, well, I'm speaking about intimacy. And sometimes we want that. We want to be able to have that closeness with someone else. But if it's in the wrong time, in the wrong place, and the wrong person, it's not good. It makes it weird. Because then after that, like, she couldn't look me in the eye for the next few minutes. "Oh, I'm so sorry." But what's interesting is I kind of thought about it. It's like, hey, no, that's okay. Because, you know, was talking with her husband about it. I'm like, hey, this tells me something about your relationship. Yeah. You know, that you guys are that close to each other, that you're that comfortable with each other, that she can just come up and squeeze a cheek on you in the middle of a public setting, like, and that's normal. Like, that's fine. Like, I'm like, that's great. This is the closeness, this is the intimacy that you guys have. I don't know if everybody should be having that, but yeah, that's the expression that you all have. And however that expresses, that it's what we desire. So we want to be able to have that closeness. And God says, "Hey, I have that closeness with you." And this, like, just happened yesterday. I'm not sure it really works in the illustration. Like, I don't know if I'm going off the rails. I'm like, we're not saying grab Jesus' butt. Like, I don't know where this goes from here. But there's the closeness that God has for us that we long for. And he says, no matter where you are, no matter when, I'm here. And you can connect with me, and I'm the lover of your soul, and I'm close to you, and it's always okay to be close to me. It's always appropriate. It's always all right. And then when you are known by me, and loved by me, and complete in me, then you can have a closeness with others that's real. Because what's the thing that keeps us from each other in relationship is that fear, right? It's that Tim Keller quote, to be known but not loved is our greatest fear. We have that insecurity. What if it's revealed and that person rejects me? Well, once you've been known and loved by God, once you know He knows you for who you are, it says that we can be fortified against anything that life throws at us, including rejection. That means if somebody else says, hey, there's this thing about you and I don't like it and I don't accept it, you're like, you know what? That's okay. Because I know who I'm loved and accepted. I know that part of me is held and is whole. And so I can still love you even if you don't love that part of me. And that's what emboldens us to be vulnerable and to be intimate and to be unafraid, because we know that there's one that knows every part of us and loves us anyway. Jesus ends his prayer with this. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. This is it. Well, you hear just this longing for you, this love for you. To be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Again, you can see how and why Jesus can have his heart and longing for you, because his tank is filled. He is love, so he can love. And then he gives that love to you, you are love, so you can love. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, they don't get it. And they know you've sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So I said, this is it. This is how this works, God. And this is what's happening in prayer as he's praying. And this is what can be given to us. This is the gift of prayer. We can speak to God even if you're like, whoa, this is like the master, musician. I can't pray like that. That's our just start. Just begin, step at a time, to say where you are, reveal your heart to God, that he may reveal his heart to you. And then what's amazing is that if you read the next verse, chapter 18, what happens right after this is Jesus gets up and Judas comes to him and betrays him. He's arrested and he's carried to the cross. So these aren't just words. This is not just a prayer. I'm not talking about that we should all just like go out into the woods and like just spend time praying all by ourselves all the time. No, prayer is a connection, this intimacy with God. Prayer leads to action. This being known, this connectedness, this intimacy, now it leads towards action. It goes from the prayer to the cross. It goes straight from there to Jesus saying, I want this for them, and I know you, and you know me, but now I'm going to go through this difficult time and give my life so that they may be one as we are. There's a lot in here, and again, it's different than when you teach on the Lord's Prayer, and we can kind of give you point by point. We have bullet points, and like, hey, now how do you apply this to your life? It's really straightforward, follow the template. But now it's saying, this is less science and more art. This is relationship. This is God saying, I know you, I love you, I'm offering this to you. And some of you in this world, because just the way your brains work, you are more science and art, and you're like, I don't get this. I'm not even sure I want this, But this is meeting the need of your human heart. This is connecting to your soul of what we really need to be known and to be loved. And if that's something that you want, say, but I've wanted that, I've connected, it's connecting through Jesus Christ. And then spending that time in real, connected, intimate prayer with Him. I'm going to begin that even now by taking a communion together. Because what happened right before this prayer is that Jesus had gathered together with His disciples. And He said, I'm coming together with you to let you know what's going to happen. And it's not just words, but it's action. And He said, I love that God gives us a physical example as well. He doesn't just say, pray these prayers, but He says, hey, I want you to have something to hold on to. So I'm going to take this bread, which is the Passover meal, the Passover bread, and say, instead of it just representing the unleavened bread with the Jewish people ate on their way out of Egypt, he said, instead, this is going to represent my body broken for you. So I want you to hold on to it, and I want you to take it into you. Right? There's nothing more intimate, connected than that. Because he could have said, hey, I want to give you each this rock. Hold on to this rock in Nicodem. I want to write you this song. Sing this song in Nicodem. I want to give you a banner. Put it on your wall. Look at the banner and think of it. No. He said, I want you to take this, and I want you to take it into you. That's me and you together. That's how intermingled we are. My body in yours. My blood in yours. That's the closeness I want to have. That's what Jesus offers to us today. This is for all those who believe in Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of him, regardless of your denominational background, or as long as you know Jesus and say, I trust in him and I believe in him, this is for you. If you don't, if you're not there yet, we're so glad to have you here. Just let these elements pass by. Until the time that you do believe and you can take it and it has meaning. Or maybe that's for you today. Maybe you're on the fence. You're like, yeah, maybe it's not for me because I sinned this week. I did some things I didn't want to do. I'm not as close to Jesus as I used to be. This is still for you. You don't have to be perfect. You're just saying, to that point, I believed in Jesus. And then now, I believe in him now. But if you are in active rebellion against God, if you're in sin and you're continuing to sin and I don't care, then maybe you should take a break. That's what Scripture says. It says, like, hey, check your own heart. So if you're messing up and you keep coming back to Jesus, there's forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness. But if you're intentionally walking away and saying, God, I don't want any part of you, then that's where you are right now, and he wants you to come back. But may your heart turn to him first, and then your actions follow. May that be your life. And this is for you. And now, right now, is a moment for you being offered that thing. Where is my heart really at? Do I want this relationship with Jesus? Do I desire it? Yes, I take of this. And this, to my faith, is the body of Christ broken for me and his blood shed. Let me invite our communion stewards to come forward as I pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your intimate love. You know us, and you care for us. Thank you, God, that we are fully known and fully loved. For some of us in this room, that's a revelation. For some of us in this room, it's hard to believe, honestly. And there are some people right here that are listening to this and saying, yeah, that's great for others, but not for me. Because of what I've done in my life, because of who I am, like, it's not for me. And God, I rebuke that lie in the name of Jesus. Because your love is for all of us. None of us can do anything so bad that removes us from your love. You forgive us if we come to you. And so God, in all honesty, for us to think that, oh, we're unlovable, and it's really kind of an arrogant thing on our part to think like we're really that bad. That we have the potential to be that uniquely off, that we're beyond your reach. It's not true. None of us are beyond your reach. You know us, and you love us. May we commit to enter into that intimate prayer with you, even now as we sit in this room and wait for these elements to pass. May we enter into this prayer to hear you, to speak to you from our hearts. Thank you, God, for your great love that was shown in action. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
He knew all that was good and all that was bad in your life. And because of the bad, because of the sin, there was no way that you could have that relationship with God. You could not stand bare before him because of your shame. And so he gave his life to replace his goodness for your badness, to cover your shame, so that you might be one with him as he is one with the Father. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of him. Now, as you prepare to take the cup, this cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ. The small cups of grape juice represent his blood shed for you. As you hold on to it, may it represent to you the life that you have in Jesus Christ. He knows you and he loves you and then sends you out to represent his glory to the world in a fullness of life. that you may live fearlessly and joyfully because you are known and you are loved. May you hold this and may it be the cup of life to you. You are meant to live life and life to the fullest. The desires in your heart that are there to be fulfilled by the one who put them there for you. This is the blood of Jesus Christ, shed for you that you may be fully known and fully loved. Take and drink in remembrance of me. Him. All right, children of God, receive this blessing over your life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may you go from this place knowing that you are who He says you are. You are loved. You are known. Receive His love, His care from you, for you. May you go that with knowledge of Him and His knowledge of you. May you go from this place knowing and loving others just as you are known and loved. May you go in the intimate love of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. God bless you and go in peace.